I'm reading at chapter 2 and verse 1. The gospel record according to St. Matthew, chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. But when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. But another quote from the prophet Hosea. Well, may God bless to us that reading from his own holy and inspired word. I have for over 30 years been seeking to try and say something about the incarnation to this congregation at this particular time of the year. And it's not without its difficulties, because we are all limited and we all have limitations. And yet wonderfully, as you come to it year by year and read it and prayerfully meditate upon it and endeavor to give yourself to it, it is remarkable how that God in his goodness does give to us something to say that possibly we have not said before about it. And with that in mind, I want you to turn into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and I want us to do what we've never done before, and that is to meditate on Matthew's quoting of Micah, chapter 5, in the 5th and in the 6th verse. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now it is the scribes who and the priests who passed on that message to these inquiring wise men. And it is interesting to note that there are certain places that are so small and insignificant that unless something momentous happens there, you never begin to hear about them. I wonder how many of us would have heard about the little city of Dunblane apart from the awful, terrible things that happened there some months earlier. My guess is that not many people knew an awful lot about Dunblane. But then something that was absolutely evil and terrible took place there earlier this year. And so Dunblane was given prominence, and it was given prominence not only in the British Isles, but we have reason to believe that the name of the city of Dunblane was then blazoned across the news of the whole of the world. And the whole of the world, if it didn't know before, knew that there was such a place called Dunblane. Now, I say that to you for this very reason, that Bethlehem was a most insignificant little place. It was a place that people didn't know an awful lot about. And yet it became a place that is famous in the highest possible sense of that word because of something that happened there. And what happened there, of course, as we know, is that the Son of God was born there. And because of that, the whole world, in measure, become acquainted with a place that is called Bethlehem. And, of course, now it's become so famous that there are holidays and pilgrimages taken there, and they've done lots of things to the place now, I understand, and people go there in many thousands, year by year, and they go to these prominent places there, and they seek to recount and understand something of what happened there so long ago when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Now, you remember that it was the wise men that was directed to go there. They came seeking this Christ. They'd heard about him, and they were concerned that they should meet up with him. And they went to the chief priests and to the scribes. And I think it's very poignant and significant when you see the way in which the chief priests and the scribes answered their inquiry. And you've got it there. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And they themselves, and I notice that the commentators are careful to point it out, they showed no interest whatsoever in going to seek out this Christ that they knew from the Old Testament Bible that they had, that this is where he was going to be born. And I noticed one writer seeking to say something I felt that was very contemporary. He says they were the professionals. They had no spiritual concern, really, and they had no real spiritual impetus. They had no spiritual interest at all. They knew, because of the Old Testament scripture that they had, that it was in Bethlehem, and they told what they knew, but there was nothing in them that wanted to go along with the wise men or to seek to see this Christ for themselves. Now, isn't that a tragic indictment that can be made in our day and generation, generally in religious circles? And could it not be a sad indictment for those who know from the scripture that Christ was born, and they never seek him out? They're never concerned enough to want to meet up with him. They've heard plenty about him. That might be you this morning, if you're unconverted. You've known about this Christ. You would dare to believe that what happened was true and factual and historical. You never want to go beyond the hearing, beyond the knowledge that you have. You never want to seek him out and to meet up with him. You're so different to the wise men. They wouldn't rest. They could have no peace of mind until they went after this Savior and until they had a personal encounter with him. Not the chief priests, not the scribes. And here, Bethlehem is a place that is given now great prominence in the world, in the sense that they know about the place now. But you know, When you begin to look at the whole Bible, in one sense, gives real provenance to the place that is called Bethlehem. Let me begin to show you this from the whole of the Scripture. The first thing that I want to point out to you, that Bethlehem really is a place that's got a very rich history. We don't meet up with it for the first time in the New Testament. It's there in the Old Testament too, and there are important references to it in the Old Testament. The first time that we meet up with the place that is called Bethlehem is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis chapter 35, we meet up with it. And what happened? Well, it was the place where Rachel and her husband was passing one day, and Rachel was expecting her baby, and the baby was just about ready to be born. And so they turned in to Bethlehem. And it was there that Benjamin was born. But here it is, the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible is a very sad one. Rachel died on childbirth. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And that's the first thing that we hear about it. That's the introduction that we have in the Bible for Bethlehem, a place of great sadness. And you know, that really is quite a picture of this world this morning. What a sad world we're living in. A world that is rent asunder on account of sin. Domestically, nationally, and in every other way, the heartbreak that characterizes so much of this world. You know, Bethlehem was like that. And the first reference that we have to it, the very introduction that we are given to Bethlehem, is just that. It was a sad place. But you see, it was that to that sad place that God came in His Son. And it is to this sad world that God came in Christ. But you know, that's not the only reference we've got to it in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful reference to it in what must be one of the loveliest stories that is to be found in the whole of the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament little book, the Book of Ruth. And Bethlehem is spoken of there. And it's spoken of there really in a very, very wonderful way. Why? Well, Ruth, she was that Moabitess foreigner. And you remember she met up with the wealthy Boaz. And Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And as husband and wife, God, in His goodness, gave to them a son. And they named that son Obed. Well, what's interesting about that? Oh, it's very interesting. I tell you why. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And it was from the very line of David that Christ came. You see, the whole of the Bible is involved and taken up with this wonderful central theme. From the very first book of the Bible, you can trace almost in serial form God's deliberate plan and purpose being gloriously and wonderfully worked out until in Bethlehem, as our text says, the Christ of God was born with the Savior of the world. That's how wonderful, really, the whole of the Scripture is. It makes nonsense of that modern thinking that says we don't need the Old Testament because we've got the New Testament. However can we begin to understand the New Testament as we should without the Old Testament? You see, a place of sadness. But Bethlehem in Ruth, if we might put it, a very wonderful place. And how could it have all begun? This Moabitess foreigner, how is she going to have place? The purpose of God is a purpose of grace. And a Moabitess being brought in, and an Obed being born, followed by a Jesse, followed by a David, ultimately tracing the royal line, Christ. What a book this Bible is. I'm an unwise man that I don't read it and study it more. But you know, that's not the end of the history of Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem was known too for something else that was very wonderful. It was into Bethlehem that the prophet Samuel went to anoint David to be king after the unworthy rule of his predecessor Saul. David, the king par excellence in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart. But we know that it was of this Davidic line, of course, that Christ came. And it was from David, a greater than David, great David's greater son, was born, the Jesus. And so the further you come into the Old Testament, and the more you pursue it, you can begin to see that the twilight of God's revelation is increasing in light. So that when Christ was born and when the wise men inquired, they were able to say, oh, it's in Bethlehem. The history of Bethlehem, we know that that is where he was going to be born. When you think of the story of the Incarnation, it's really a mighty deep, isn't it? It's there in the heart of the whole Bible. And you can begin to see it and something of its richness. And you can see both testaments bearing witness to it. The greatest and the most wonderful event that history records that the world has ever known. That God wrapped himself up in our clay and that he was manifest in flesh and dwelt amongst us. You see, the Old Testament history was great, but it was going to be greater because Christ was born there. And it seems to me that is how we are to read our Bible. And this is how we are to see it. As something that is glorious, as something as a long line of history about it, leading us and guiding us along, God in control, and God working out his purpose, and God seeing to it that everything was in the right place at the right time, so that according to the plan of God, in the fullness of time, Christ would be born, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. And nothing could prevent that from happening, because that is exactly how it had been prophesied of old. That's how reliable the record of the Scripture is. That's why you can lay your all upon it and believe it. You can believe the record true, because it is just as God said it would be. whilst that is exactly how it happened, the second thing is this. How could it come about that Christ would be born in Bethlehem? It had been prophesied. It did happen. But how did it happen? Because we need to remind ourselves, of course, that even Mary and Joseph were of the line of David. And their ancestral home was Bethlehem. But they weren't living in Bethlehem just now. Now, whether Joseph's work had taken him to Nazareth or not, we don't know. Or whether they had moved to Nazareth and so he worked there. But we know that Joseph worked as a carpenter there in Nazareth. They were away from their true home, from where they really belonged, where their family roots were. That was in Bethlehem. And so, the great question is this. How did it happen that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Because we're told that Mary was great with child. Well, we know exactly how it happened, simply because the Bible tells us. And how it happened was just this. The history of this period is quite interesting and fascinating. It shows you that God is over all, that God controls history. Because what we're told is that Caesar, Augustus, and Herod had a great quarrel. And one of the outworkings of that great quarrel was this, that Caesar decided that Judea should be taxed as an imperial province, quite on his own. And in order for that to come about, everyone had to return to their ancestral home to register. Now, what we are told is this. There was nothing special about the fact of they being taxed. That was quite common. What was uncommon was that registration of this kind should take place. That was quite uncommon. That didn't happen very often. That was quite exceptional. The writers seek to suggest that's why the detail is put in. They all went to their own place to be registered. That was quite something. And why did it happen on this occasion, at this precise time? Because what we are told is this. Mary and Joseph went up from Nazareth. And they went up to Bethlehem to register. And Mary was great with the child. And how precise the scripture is. While she was there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered of her son. And it was there, in those circumstances, that Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem. I read one writer, and the one writer put it like this. This is what he said. Why did it happen? I'll tell you why, he says. In order that the scripture might be fulfilled and God's perfect plan of salvation in his son might come to pass. God was working. Quite unseen. Quite unknowingly. God was quietly bringing his purpose about. And all events were being ordered in such a way that which he had planned and purposed would come about. And that's one of the wonders of the mystery of God, that he's at work. You can't always see that he's at work. And you can't see that he's at work in some of the events that take place in the world. You can't always see how he's working in some of the events in his church. And in your family circle and in my family circle, the way in which God is working his purpose out, he's not on stop. He's carrying it forward. And sometimes he's carrying it forward in amazingly, seemingly mundane ways. And on other occasions in seemingly strange ways, because things happen that don't normally happen or haven't normally happened. But there God is working and he's working out this great purpose of his. When I was thinking like that, I was concerned to know that my thinking was right. And I read one writer, and he quoted the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And it was just what I needed. Spurgeon's about this taxation event and registration. Why did it happen? Mr. Spurgeon said, "It may have been Caesar's whim, but it was God's decree." That was wonderful. It may have been Caesar's whim, but it was God's decree. Listen to him as he goes on. "Man does as he wills, but God makes him do as he wills. Everything is of God." That's Mr. Spurgeon. How right. God ordering the events. God bringing it to pass. Registration, taxation, Mary and Joseph going up just at the right time. God is never late, he's never early, he's always on time. Everything is worked out in precision and perfection because he's God. Never more so is that seen than in the wonderful account that the New Testament gives to us of this Jesus coming into the world to be the Redeemer. You see how faithful God is? Can you see how deliberate he is in his plan and purpose? And do you know what that means? He's deliberate in working out his purpose for his church. He's deliberate in working out his purpose for every Christian life. It can be a help to know that, can't it? Because there are difficult and anxious days as well as days of gladness and rejoicing. When everything is going well, there are days when things are not going as well as what they used to. Good to know then, isn't it? God hasn't forgotten us. God's not unmindful of us. God is working out his purpose. Do you know what he's doing? He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Even through these events. Just your Caesar's whim. God's decree. That's what counts. Man does as he will. God does as he will. So God is over all, said Mr. Spurgeon. So right. It's all coming to pass. God is gathering to himself a church. God is fitting it for the heavenly glory. All the events are this in mind, that one day God will be seen to be God by those who refuse to see him as God now. When everything which is according to purpose will most surely come about. In Bethlehem of Judea. How's it going to happen? Well, God says it'll happen. It will happen. I'm over all. I'm the God of history. I'm the God of providence. But I can't see how it could be. Neither can I. But God can. And he can see that for your life and for my life. And for his church. Now that doesn't make us indifferent. That makes us more zealous because we know we're laboring, we're worshipping, and we're working for a God who is deliberate in his purpose. And so we can work with him according to his word and know that his purpose will ultimately come to fruition. How faithful he is. He's a God worth trusting. He sent his Son into the world to be the Saviour. He's a Saviour worth trusting. Why? He'll never let you go. He'll never let you down. He'll be everything to you. Are you trusting him? Is he your Saviour? Commit the care of your life and soul into his hand. And it will be well with you forever. It may not be a straight path. It may not always be an easy path. But God is there. And as deliberately as he brought about this great event, so all that is for your ultimate good, God will bring about. Because he is God over all. But you know, there's a third thing so simple as we meditate upon this Old Testament quote here. And it's this, of course, that Christ that was born in Bethlehem is the Christ that is born in the hearts of those who trust in him. And you notice, I'm saying that to you for this very reason, that this prophecy was a prophecy that is very personal, because it was given to the wise men. Now, people argue over whether they were three or more, because there were three gifts and whatever. All I know is that they were a company of men, and I've always liked to think that they were three. See no reason for not thinking like that. But it was to them. It wasn't some vague prophecy. It was given to them for their good. Why? They were seeking this Christ. And what was given to them was the word of God concerning him. Do you notice it in verse 5 and 6? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule. If you've got a reference margin in your Bible, do you notice the word rule? You might have the word shepherd, or you might have the word feed. Because that's the very Greek word that Matthew uses. It's the word for pastor, the word for shepherd. It's the very word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4. When Christ did ascend on high, he gave gifts unto men. And in the list of giving, I mean, pastors and teachers. Well, the word pastor, the poimene, that's the word that is used here. He's a ruler shepherd, a ruler who feeds, a ruler who cares. And what is being told to these people just here is this, that this ruler of Israel is the shepherd of Israel. He's the shepherd, the one that is spoken of. And if you've got a copy of the New King James Bible, it puts the word shepherd in place of the word ruler. The shepherd of Israel. Now, Psalm 80 speaks like that. About the shepherd of Israel, he that leads Joseph like a flock. And of course, when you come into the New Testament, the church is called the Israel of God. So this one, of course, is the ruler shepherd of the church. That's who was born in Bethlehem. This is the blessing that belongs to the church, that they have a ruler shepherd. A shepherd who rules and who is over the church and cares for the church and ministers to the church. And of course, not only is the church the Israel of God, but the church is made up of individual believers. Living stones built into the house of God. And so this Christ is the ruler shepherd of the believer. That's how personal it is. And we're going to sing a carol shortly, the last carol. And you remember how it's put? O little town of Bethlehem, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. You see it? So this just isn't wonderful. This isn't just only wonderful Bible history revealing the great and grand and glorious purpose of God. But this is something essentially personal and practical, something to be applied to your life and to my life. You can't live through the season of Advent in some detached way, just thinking about something that happened not so long ago that's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with you. And the only real way to enjoy the season is to enjoy the message and to enjoy the Christ of the message and to see him as the one whom God not only promised he would send, but he did send. And in his glorious coming, we have the message of the incarnation. We have the great message of salvation. In my meditations this morning, before coming along to the house of God, reading the scripture, reading what someone else had written, and in his writings, he was seeking to say, there's this wonderful link between the incarnation and the cross. You can see it there. And whilst they're separate entities, you must never divorce them and hold them so far apart that you never relate them. Oh, they're so bound up and gloriously related, the one with the other. Why? Because the Christ of him is the Christ of Calvary. The Christ who purchased the salvation that he came to purchase. And there, in this little place, if we might use the term, made famous because of who was born there, Bethlehem. Oh, it was the center, as far as God's purpose reaching its culmination in his promise that the Christ would come. And he did. And so there is a Savior to preach. There is a Savior to love and to worship and to trust in. A Savior that is worthy because he pardons and he gives peace and he's the bestower of everlasting life. He's the shepherd. Just as the shepherd leads the flock, so the... Did you realize it? He led you through last week. And those weeks that went before, he was there. Sometimes the circumstances are, don't recognize him, don't detect him. But that's because we are sinful and so insensitive when we should be sensitive of the fact of his presence. And he's had everything in hand and still has it. And all will ultimately be for the glory of his name and for that blessing that comes to those that come to him. Have you come? Is he your shepherd? Is he your Savior? Cast out our sins and enter in. Be born in us today. That's something of the ongoing account of the mystery of the incarnation. Well, may there be that there that God can cause us to benefit from, that we might rejoice in him and in the wonder of all that he came to do for us, that the praise might be his. Amen.